Welcome to Trinity Church. This week's podcast is from our recent Sunday morning service. You can also visit trinitychurch.life for more podcasts and videos of recent sermons.
The scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, and verses 57 to 64. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, if you haven't met, good morning. My name's Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. And, just the other week, sort of reminded by that video, I had this moment where I thought, you know what? Christmas has just gone too far this time. And it was the moment when, over our Thanksgiving break, my wife, Shell, turned on our TV and turned to Hulu, and our top suggested show was this. Rap Battle. It's literally a gift rapping championship. Here's the official description. This six-episode series will follow nine contestants as they battle to become the ultimate rapper and take home the coveted grand prize valued at $50,000. Now, I love a beautifully wrapped gift just as much as the next person. But you have to ask yourself, why does this even exist? How is this a thing? It actually made me kind of crazy. And I think in different ways, we all sort of sense and feel that at this time of year. That the Christmas season is something of an amplification system for the busyness and the craziness and the stress that we already feel. Whatever's already going on for us, it's like it's dialed up to 100. And so for some of us, it is the most wonderful season of them all, while for maybe more of us, feels like we're just hanging on for dear life. And sort of wherever we are on the spectrum of faith, whether you've been following Jesus for a really long time or whether you're completely new to him, I think we can all just resonate with this feeling of being overwhelmed at this time of year. Anyone? And that's why we're doing this series, Decluttering Christmas, which is all about finding a better way to live through this collection of ancient spiritual practices, or sometimes they're called spiritual disciplines or rhythms, to help us do just that, to declutter the season, to find peace and joy and steadiness and contentment in the middle of everything that is going on. And specifically today, we're going to dive into one of these spiritual practices. And it's one that Christian leaders throughout the history of the church have really deemed to be essential, to be kind of a non-negotiable of faith. And it's particularly the spiritual practice of silence. And we're calling this silence in a world of distraction. And I think in this season, silence is something that we just desperately, desperately need. We need silence in the midst of our demanding professional commitments. We need silence in the midst of raising children with relentless sports and activities schedules. We need silence in the midst of maybe challenging family dynamics that sort of suck every ounce of patience and energy out of us. We need silence in the midst of anxiety that we experience, maybe about finances or provision or whatever it might be for you. And so if you sort of resonate with that idea, if you resonate with this notion of things just seem crazy, things seem out of control in one way or another, my prayer for us this morning is we'd experience really the gift that this practice, this discipline of silence can be. And we sort of see this idea, it's a little hidden in our English translation, but we see the idea of silence as a gift in the scripture reading that Jill read for us. It's sort of this famous Advent passage. If you're new to it, Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist, who's one of sort of Jesus' second or third cousins. And the angel comes and says, even though you and your wife are very elderly, that you've never been able to have children, now you'll have a son. And Zechariah, because of his lack of faith, is thrown into this enforced period of silence. Now, something that we often miss, in fact, I had missed it until this time studying the passage, is that in addition to Zechariah not being able to speak, there's a really good chance when we look at the original language of the text that he also couldn't hear, that he was mute and he was deaf. Now, for those of you who've heard this story a million times, are thinking, Andy, that seems very convenient for you to suddenly discover this on a week about silence. Let me tell you why that's true. In verse 22, the Greek word kophos, most commonly, even though the ESV renders it mute, most commonly in the New Testament and in other contemporary Greek literature, actually means deaf. So we're told he's mute and he's deaf in the original language. And then in verse 62, the neighbors and the relatives have come and they're congratulating and they're rejoicing. And it says they made signs to Zechariah. If his only problem is that he can't speak, why are they making signs? So he's mute and probably also deaf. He's in this place of enforced supernatural silence that's been placed on him as this form of correction by God. Now, if you or I were in that same situation, and after this 9-month period, suddenly our hearing and our speech was restored, what might be our reaction? Maybe it would be, finally, what a relief. Thank goodness that mean old Yahweh has finally let up. Maybe our reaction will be something like that. But for Zechariah, his response is actually nothing like that. He's not relieved. He's not frustrated. He's not retrospectively mad. But rather this in verse 64. Immediately, his mouth was opened, his tongue loose, and he spoke, what? Blessing God. Despite all that he'd been through, he was blessing God. And it sort of provokes the question, what must have been going on in Zechariah's heart, in his life, for that to be his reaction? What deep work, what place of intimacy with the Father, what sense of inner contentment and peace and joy must have come to him in those 9 months for his reaction to be that? Now, personally, I sort of feel a lot of resonance with Zechariah right now. As many of you know, I've just returned from a 2-month sabbatical, which is, if you're not familiar with it, just a time of rest and refreshment for pastors. But if you know me, it won't surprise you to know that I went into my sabbatical at the beginning of October with a, I guess I'll call it hyper type A plan for what I was going to do with that time. I had calendars and reading lists and habit trackers, all of which were designed to have me make absolutely the most of this time of rest. That's a literal page from my journal. So I went in with this hyper-scheduled, hyper-type A plan for development and all of those things. But when it actually came to it, some of those things happened and they were absolutely fine, but they were very much secondary to some of the bigger, some of the main things that God actually ended up doing with me in that time. And pretty much universally, those big things, I look back at the refreshment and the healing I experienced, they actually happened in the places of silence. And it's not that I spent 2 months in seclusion like a hermit. I actually spent time with a lot of different people and in different places, but continually, it was that place of silence before God where the deepest work happened in my heart. Silence, though, is quite rare in our world today. And when we find it, I believe we really can experience things like deep joy and peace and satisfaction and contentment and even increased health. And so we're going to look at it in sort of three parts this morning. We're going to look at why this practice of silence can be hard for us. We're going to look at actually why it truly really is a gift to us. And then briefly, just at the end, how do we actually do it? So first of all, why is silence so hard? Some of the reason is external to us. We live in what many sociologists have called a distraction economy, or even better, a dictatorship of noise. That's the culture we live in because for the last 10 or 12 years, we've been caught up in a cultural revolution. It maybe doesn't feel like one because it snuck up on us gradually, but it all started with this moment. Anyone remember 2007, the introduction of the very first iPhone? And in the last 10 years, with the smartphone becoming essential and indispensable for modern life, there are absolutely benefits to what's happened in our culture, but there's also some other stuff. We're more connected than ever. Many workplaces expect employees to be accessible 24/7. Maybe you feel that. And for us as consumers, we expect content, we expect products, we expect music, answers to our questions to be available not 5 minutes from now, but now. Now, I'm just about old enough to remember life in the 90s. And in the 90s, we had this amazing thing that we don't have anymore. I wonder if you remember it too. It's called boredom. Do you remember when that was a thing, boredom? You know, you would wait in the checkout line at the grocery store and you'd just wait. Maybe some, you know, overly extroverted person would try and have a conversation with you, but you'd just wait. You'd kind of have a moment of silence and stillness. Or you'd be at dinner with someone and someone would pose a hypothetical question, some fact that no one at the table knew. And you just wouldn't know. Maybe to go home and look it up in the encyclopedia, but you often just wouldn't know. And in terms of content, video, and music, well, I think this graphic from the internet pretty much sums it up. It was a totally different world. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm actually not some kind of Luddite who's really romanticizing boredom or lack of information, right? I have an iPhone just like everyone else. But the point I'm making is that in the last 10 years, we've been flooded with more information, more connection, and more distraction than any other time in human history. And again, there are absolutely benefits, but it's not an entirely positive story. Here are some facts about this cultural revolution. On average, an average person casually checks their phone 63 times per day. I wonder where each of us stacks up against that. Additionally, 69% of people check smartphones within the first 5 minutes of waking up. 86% of people constantly check their phones while talking to friends or relatives. Some of you are doing it now. I know who you are. 77% of people report that when nothing is occupying my attention, the first thing I do is reach for my phone. And then doctors, medical professionals, have come up with this term PVS, phantom vibration syndrome. Before I even describe it, you know what it is. This is an actual statement from a doctor. Through bodily habit, your phone actually becomes part of you. Did you know you're a cyborg this morning? In 2016, the New York Intelligencer published what personally I found to be kind of a haunting article by Andrew Sullivan called "I Used to Be a Human Being." An endless bombardment of news and gossip and images has rendered us manic information addicts. It broke me. It might break you too. If you want to be scared out of looking at your phone, read this article. It's something of a confessional, and in it, Sullivan describes how his behavioral addiction to the digital world literally almost killed him. And it's a story of him checking himself into a digital detox center in order to literally preserve his life. The threat, really, of the digital age, and this is my point, is not just, though, the literal loss of quiet and all the distraction, but the fact that it's robbing us of our ability to be present. It's stealing from us our capacity to be present to the moment, our capacity to be present to people around us, present to our own souls, what's going on in our hearts, and most importantly, for followers of Jesus, present to God. If you're familiar with spiritual practices and spiritual disciplines, you'll probably know Richard Foster. He's sort of the ultimate ninja warrior of spiritual disciplines, and he says this on the topic. He says, in contemporary society, our adversary majors in three things: noise, hurry, and crowds. If he can keep us engaged in muchness and manyness, he will rest satisfied. Foster, by the way, wrote that not in 2016 like that article, but in 1978. I wonder what he would say about today. He's saying our enemy, Satan, is never happier than when we are too distracted to meet with God. So there's this external cultural challenge, but also, if we're honest, there's something within each of us that resists this practice of silence. I'm going to talk about this more in a moment, but when you dive into the practice of silence before God, one of the things that can happen is all sorts of memories and emotions, not necessarily pleasant ones, sort of start to bubble to the surface. And so sometimes we shy away from silence in order to prevent that discomfort. Ruth Haley Barton, again, who's kind of an expert in this discipline, talks about this as the push-pull of silence. Where on the one hand, we want the benefits of silence. We want the peace and the contentment and the stillness. But on the other, we know that in the silent place, things come to the surface for us, which maybe we don't want to deal with, and so it's easier often to just be distracted. That was actually my experience in the last couple of months. Those first times that the Lord led me into a place of silence actually were a little uncomfortable. Because silence, as you can imagine, is much more than just being in a physically quiet space. That external silence is really just a tool to help us come to a place of internal silence, where eventually our brains that are running at 100 miles an hour finally slow down and we can be present to God. And so for me, I found that even as I was coming into those, there was some discomfort because I didn't really like or enjoy the things that were coming to the surface for me. I actually found myself in those early moments of silence getting really angry. Angry at things that I didn't even hardly remember or realize that I still cared about. Conversations from years ago that I thought I'd forgotten, kind of put to bed. I found myself in some moments grieving losses that I thought I'd already processed. It was sort of like an itchy sweater that I wanted to take off in those initial moments. And it really, for me, took a good amount of trust in God to stay in that place. But I'm so glad I did. Because what happens on the other side is a realization that the silence really is a gift. So let's talk about that. Why is this discipline, this practice of silence, such a gift? Because you might by now be completely depressed about this practice. Think, why in the world, if it's so hard, if it's so uncomfortable, if our whole culture is against us, why bother even trying? Surely there must be an easier way. Well, I think it's worth persevering. And the reason is sort of twofold. The first is, this is something Jesus did. In the Gospel of Luke alone, we see Jesus retreating into a place of silence at least 9 different times. Chapter 5, verse 16, it says, Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And what's so interesting, especially in Luke, is there's this positive correlation between how busy Jesus was and how often he went to the place of silence. The more famous he became, the more he was preaching, the more miracles that were happening around him, the more often he went to the place of silence. I think for many of us, we do the reverse, don't we? The busier we become, the less time we spend with God, the less we run towards places of silence because we feel like they're a luxury we can no longer afford. That's a misnomer, I think. Because as we come into this rhythm and practice, we do experience it being so, so good. And so I have 5 things for us this morning that happen in the silence that are really good. What I want to say about this list of 5 things, it's not an exclusive list. It's not a list that all 5 of them happen every single time. It's not a sequence. You go from A, B, C, D, E. But these are 5 things that can happen in the silent place if we embrace it as a regular practice. So here they are. 5 good things that happen in silence. The first is that we experience freedom. I said already, in the silent place, things start to bubble to the surface that were buried down. But what happens when we stay there is we're able to bring those emotions, those thoughts, those experiences, those feelings before God in the quiet place. We're able to hear his word over them and experience healing in them. Things that maybe have held us captive, that have even enslaved us, actually can fall away in the silence when we allow God to come into those places with us. Again, it won't be news to many of you that for me, one of those things was just this insatiable drive to perform and achieve. I've talked about that before. And in these last couple of months where I've had this opportunity for regular silence, my experience was in bringing that before God, it was like he was able in the silent and the quiet place to just kind of do heart surgery on me. And it's almost like as I stand before you today, it's like my desires have even been changed from when I stood before you 2 months ago. Where my longing to go to that place of unhealthy drive and performance just isn't there anymore. And I can't really explain how it happened. It was supernatural healing from God, but it happened in the silent place. And I want to encourage you, if you need freedom from something, there's really no more tender place to go and do that business with God than the quiet place. So experience freedom. Also, in the quiet place, one thing that can happen is that we relax into the goodness of God. That's a term that a number of Christian leaders have used, and I love it. They use it actually as a synonym for prayer. Have you ever thought of prayer like that, relaxing into the goodness of God? I think when we read in Luke 5 that Jesus would withdraw into the desolate place, that's the kind of thing he was doing. When he was praying there, I'm doubtful that Jesus sort of had a shopping list of prayer requests. I think he was being in the presence of God just for the sake of being in the presence of God and just enjoying God's goodness. You know, when people say to me, you know, I've never had an experience of the love of God, my hypothesis is that very often the reason for that is we're simply too busy or too distracted to be still and let it happen. It's something that God wants to do, but we haven't created space for. If you're hungry this morning for an experience of the goodness and the love of God, there's no better place than the quiet place to do that. Thirdly, we yield. In the silence, we have this opportunity to acknowledge all of the ways we've been trying to control our lives. We actually have the chance to release the illusion of control and put all of our desires in their right order before God. Dallas Willard, the Christian philosopher, says it this way. He says, "In silence, you will see that the world is not on your shoulders after all. You will find yourself, and God will find you in new ways." We yield. And then fourthly, we hear the gentle whisper. It's a reference to 1 Kings 19 when God came to the prophet Elijah in that low whisper. Again, if you're struggling to hear the voice of God, if you're eager to know what God has to say about something in your life or his word over you, silence is the place to go. Willard again says, far from being a mere absence, silence allows the reality of God to stand in the midst of your life. God does not ordinarily compete for our attention. In silence, we come to attend. I don't know about you, but that really grabbed me. God does not ordinarily compete for our attention. How many things are competing for your attention, even just in a given hour of your week? We need to step away from those things into the silence to hear the voice of God. And then finally, the fifth thing that hopefully actually does happen each time is that we return. The point is not to become kind of a hermit in solitude, but rather to return to life, filled up and refreshed and healed. Henri Nouwen says, silence is not a private therapeutic place. Rather, it is the place of conversion, the place where the old self dies and the new self is born, the place where the emergence of the new man and the new woman occurs. That's the point. The point is to return to life with yourself, with others, to be a blessing to the world, with all of the healing, all of the peace, all of the goodness, all of the contentment, and all of the joy that God has poured into you in the silent place. I don't know about you, but I feel like if more of those five things were true in my life would look pretty different. Do you agree? So if that's the good thing that happens in silence, how do we actually do it? And I'll run through this briefly. We've got this Advent guide. If you didn't get one of these yet in the last couple of weeks, please, please, please grab one and next steps on your way out, because it's full of spiritual practices for every single week of this series. And there's great practices there for silence. I'm not going to repeat them. You can look at those. And there's practices for families too, and kind of all across the spectrum. Really simply, though, here's the point of silence, or here's how to do silence, rather. Simply get to an externally quiet place and then stay there long enough where you've come to a place of internal quiet and ask God what he has for you. It's really that simple. External quiet that leads to internal quiet, and ask God what he wants to do. And trust me, he will do the rest. I want to encourage you, though, that if this is new to you, start small and work your way up. Probably don't book a week-long silent retreat at a monastery if you've never done this before. Because silence, these are called spiritual practices, and silence, perhaps more than others, again, because of the culture we live in, takes a lot of practice. I came across this really interesting fact that NASA astronauts, before they can go anywhere near space, actually have to train in silence because it's such a foreign concept. They have to spend increasing amounts of time in what's called an anechoic chamber, a place where there's no echoes and there's as close as you can get to complete silence that they will experience in space, because not having been in it, by being in our world, it can be such a disconcerting experience. And they talk about how eventually it's so quiet, so silent, that they can even hear the blood coursing around their veins. The point being, silence takes practice. So if it's new, take a baby step. If you've been doing it a while, take your next step. But I believe wherever we go in embracing silence, God has really, really good things for us. Amen? All right, I want to pray for some people. So why don't you stand? Now, you might expect that as we pray, I would have us be silent. I'm actually not going to do that, and here's why. It's really just impossible for us to be silent with this many people. And if you've ever been in this room before, you know there's a high likelihood someone will start doing the dishes behind that door. So I'm not going to try and have us do that. I don't want to cheapen that experience, even though that's what I'm encouraging you into. But I do want us to come before God. And so if you want to just come before God and sort of say yes to this idea of yielding before him, I want to encourage you, just open your hands in front of you as a physical way of saying, God, I'm coming before you and I want what you have for me. And so Holy Spirit, we welcome you into this place. We welcome you into every one of our lives and every one of our hearts right now. Come, Holy Spirit, we ask. So I was praying yesterday for us. I felt like there were maybe some people that the Spirit specifically wanted to minister to. Some people maybe who are seeking freedom from a repeated behavior pattern of some kind. If that's you, I just pray the freedom of God over you. We pray chains be loosed in the name of Jesus for all who need freedom. Specifically, maybe that there are some people who the thing they need to be loosed from is unforgiveness. If you're struggling to forgive someone in your heart, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you come and create that opportunity in hearts and lives right now. For each of us, God, we all have things that we know we need to open our hands from and yield to you. And so whatever that is for you, just call it to mind and place it before God right now. And as you hold that thing before God, just be attentive, because I believe he wants to speak his word over it, whether that's a word of release or a word of healing or a word of comfort or something else. Just listen and see if the Holy Spirit has something to speak over what you're holding in front of him. Lord, we love your presence. I pray that you'd make us people who are hungry for more of your presence, more of your word over us, and would you draw us to the silent place. We thank you. Say together, amen.
If you'd like to check out some more about Trinity, you can visit our website at www.trinitychurch.life.